Well, I'm not sure any society has ever been as willing to settle for the superficial as the people in our society seem to be. As one writer recently put it in an article, kind of tongue-in-cheek, he says, "The depth of our collective shallowness is staggering." And just take a look around you and you kind of have examples of what I'm talking about. You know, you go to a car dealership and with a liberal supply of Armor All, and, of course, an Earl Scheib paint job, you can make that old clunker look really snappy, and people will just buy it just for the shine. Or if you go to one of those trade shows, and you guys, three-piece suits handing out embossed cards and color layouts for companies that really don't even exist. They have no assets, they have no product, anything, but they're promoting their thing. And you go to a political rally, and you watch those image crafters keep you away from awareness of the person's character or the real issues that are actually at stake, and they kind of make everything seem okay. And you can even go to a church and watch people nod in superficial agreement and then walk away with, after hearing the Word of God, with their lives dramatically unchanged. The depth of our collective shallowness is staggering, and the amount of cosmetic Christianity going on today is staggering. I think you know what I mean by the term cosmetic Christianity. In the last few years, I've kept a mental list of descriptive phrases that people in Bible-teaching churches have shared with me. I asked our elders, too. I said, hey, just send me some things you've heard from people. No names, just things that people have said that kind of reflect this whole superficialness. Things that we've all heard at various places at times is stuff like this. Frank is a Sunday Christian. Catch my drift? It's great to be here. We love our church. We'll be here every week except when the Padres play. We really prefer your church because of the teaching, but you don't have the programs we like. Oh. Church is not a place or a building, but the people of God, and we can have church anywhere. Demanding I go to church, very legalistic. I want to go to the flock that rocks. I want a cool worship band. I can't handle this touchy-feely stuff. Going to church is too religious. Jesus was way cool and wouldn't put that kind of trip on me, man. I'd go to church if I could find one that I like. Yeah, as soon as you join, we won't like it. 5 a.m. is up too early to me. Sorry, I stayed up too late Saturday night watching a movie. I just came for the sermon. It's hard to get anywhere on time with this many kids. Of course, there's some truth to all of this. My list could go on and on, and I'm sure you've heard even better than I have. It's obvious about that kind of skin-deep faith or cosmetic Christianity. There's a thin veneer of spirituality covering an inside that's sometimes either unconverted or disobedient. And what's equally alarming to me as we talk about this is the fact that people don't seem to be upset by it anymore. They're not upset by a shallow, hydroplaning kind of faith. It's almost as if cosmetic Christianity has become an acceptable alternative to committed or regular and genuine Christian living. In fact, it seems like large segments of Christendom in our community have decided to lighten up and loosen up on the definition of who a Christian is and how a Christian lives. And these days, all you have to do is qualify as a Christian is to claim to be one. And rarely will anybody press you for actual proof or manifestation or substantiating evidence. And when you ask for that, you're almost accused of being fundamentalist, judgmental, or the worst of all, legalistic. So thousands of people are calling themselves Christians without a clue about what the Bible has to say a Christian is. Others are living in disobedience and no one loves them enough to correct them, so they go to church when they feel like it. They say a few prayers when they get the urge. They drop $20 in the offering plate if they have it to spare. But nothing substantial changes in their lives. Their motives are the same as they were as a non-Christian. Their ambitions, affections, their aspirations seem the same. Their ethics and a lot of their relationships seem the same. And I wonder, don't you, if their eternity is the same as well? They look really good on the outside. They say all the right things. They're respected by many. They know the Scripture sometimes, but it's all cosmetic. As long as you can flash a little spirituality out there on the exterior, everything's okay. God's more than willing to settle for skin-deep faith, isn't He? It's better than no faith at all, isn't it? Don't be so sure. It may be that you're not his child. Do you have some tendencies toward cosmetic Christianity? Can I have you all nod your head yes? Because we do. There's a type of this disease that also existed during the time of Christ with a particular group of people. And what's frightening about this sect was that they were the recipients of the Lord's harshest comments. Who was it? The Pharisees. They were the first to live out cosmetic faith, looked incredible on the outside, but it was all fake on the inside, and they were the harshest towards other people. That's why they weren't fair, you see. And so, the Pharisees started after the close of the Old Testament. That's why you don't see them in the Old Testament. And that intertestamental period is when they began, and they began with good motives. The Pharisees were the ones who were tired of the Jewish people compromising with the community and compromising with the cultural around them. And so they were the ones who were going to say, no, we're going to live for God. We're going to make this happen. They were so serious about obeying all of the 613 commands that they identified that they set up all kinds of traditions that would keep them from disobeying the commands. Probably a best way to illustrate this, and I think I've shared this with you before, if the command was driving off the cliff, the Pharisees would set up a tradition of a guardrail, and then another tradition of a fence, and then another tradition of a moat, and then they'd put alligators in the moat, and they kept layering all these things that you would have to violate before you would actually get to the command to disobey it. They were so paranoid about disobeying, they would set up all these traditions. Now, their hearts were right in a sense, but there was a problem. They began to follow the traditions more than the commands of God. And they began to teach that the way that you could be right with God was to keep the traditions instead of turning to God himself. And the worst part is they began to lead the populace away from God. In fact, not only away from God, but away from heaven. They were actually leading people to hell by teaching them what they were teaching. They believed they could be righteous enough where Christ taught you could never be righteous enough. Listen, religion is self-righteousness. Christianity is God's righteousness. Big difference. Pharisees believed that you could do it. Jesus taught God had to do it for you, and you need to depend on him. Religion is do, and then do, and then do some more. Christianity is done, now depend. It's been completed for you. And that's why Jesus had such strong words to say to the Pharisees. Now, before you join in and be critical of the Pharisees, would you agree that your faith and my faith often drifts towards externals? Yes? Okay. I believe all of us in this room, if we're genuinely converted, have an inner Pharisee. I did a funny search on Google. And I looked up, get in touch with your inner, and just left it blank. And this is what I found. Get in touch with your inner barbarian. Get in touch with your inner moose. Now, I don't know what that is. What's an inner moose? Get in touch with your inner fat. I like to get rid of my external fat, not my inner fat. Get in touch with your inner... your inner ninja. Now, I hope this doesn't apply to you. Get in touch with your inner dork. Your inner redneck. Buddha and butterfly. And there's a bunch more that I won't go into. This morning, I would like you to get in touch with your inner Pharisee. And then when you do, I want you to kill him. I want you to kill him. You say, why? Let me give you two reasons. There's a lot. Let me give you two. Anytime a non-Christian, if you're a non-Christian here today, we're so glad you're here. Anytime a non-Christian's really, really, really genuinely offended by Christianity, it's not the real thing. They're offended by an external faith, a phony faith. They see the hypocrisy, and they're nauseated by it. When we're religious, we're bad witnesses. That's what I'm trying to say. But the most important reason why we would kill our inner Pharisee is because Jesus hates external cosmetic religion. He hates it. So we've been doing a study of the life of Christ, and we're now in his last week, and we're doing the broad sweep. We're doing large passages, and we're looking at the big picture. It's not normal for us, but we're doing this as we begin this process here together. And Jesus had just had his triumphal entry. He's healed many on Sunday. He's cleaned out the temple on Monday, causes a huge crisis. And so now, on Tuesday, he's opposed and questioned. They're trying to trap him Tuesday morning. And so as he gets close, he's not done with Tuesday. This is not the major final event of Tuesday. We'll see that next week. But as he gets close to wrapping up that very dark Tuesday, he preaches, get this, his last public sermon. This is it. It's not about salvation. It's not about holy living. You know what it's about? It's about condemning external, cosmetic religion and those who teach it. Wow. His last public sermon is about that issue. So if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 23 if you're not there already and take your outline that's found in your bulletin. And let's see how much we've been infected by this external religion. And let's try to discover your inner Pharisee and kill it. Are you a cosmetic Christian? Now, I'm confident that you've gone to the doctor, and in going to the doctor, you've told him your symptoms. You know, I've got this cold that won't go away, or, you know, my hair keeps falling out, or something, you know, and you're telling him, and he's trying to diagnose the symptoms. So we're going to take a look at some symptoms as we go through Matthew 23, and I'm going to give you a chance to kind of diagnose yourself and then see where you're at in this trend towards external religion. I mean, ask yourself questions like, do you look down on other sinners? You think you're spiritual because you don't do bad things? You stay away from non-Christians, and as you do, it makes you feel holy? Do you think you deserve better than you get? Are you serious about Christ at church and barely talk about Him or think about Him all week long? Then maybe this is you. Well, let's set the geographical context. Let me show you these pictures here just for a moment. And this is basically what you're seeing in Israel in the setting. This is modern-day Israel, and the Temple Mount, as you can see there. There's the Mount of Olives, and separating the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount is the Kidron Valley, and that's Jesus went down through that and back up in His triumphal entry. Every time now in this final week, He's going home to Bethany. He's probably staying with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Okay, and then He travels over to the Mount of Olives and to the Temple Mount. And now He's, next slide if you would, He's going to the outside of the Temple Mount. Outside, on the south side, is the main entrance. That's circled right there. They're all kind of ruins. And Mount of Olives is over to, as you can see, the arrow pointing. And right there, I could barely see it. There's a whole bunch of steps. Those steps existed in the first century. And they're very unique in that there's a broad step and a narrow step and a broad step and a narrow step. And they would actually read certain psalms as they ascended into the temple as they were preparing to worship. And this was the main entrance into the Gentiles. That's a redone wall now by the Muslims. But basically, those are the first century Herod temple steps. And most likely, Jesus is right here, standing on those steps. Down below, there's all kinds of more steps, and there's a mikvahs, and it's a big, broad area, and it would be very free for Him to do that. Next slide, if you see it. The interesting thing about this, standing on those steps, when you look to the left, you're looking at the Mount of Olives. See all those little boxes on the Mount of Olives? Those are what? They're tombs, gravestones. And right as He's preaching this sermon, at some point during this sermon, He says, "You Pharisees, you are white, washed sepulchres filled with dead men's bones." And He's pointing right there. That view. And they get it. It's very clear. He used that physical illustration to demonstrate that spiritual reality. And so that's what we see in that particular context. So what you have now is Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. And let's look at it here. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things but don't do them.'" Simply stated, what He's saying here is they teach the Bible. When they teach the Bible, you do what they say. Okay? When they teach the Scripture, you follow what they say, but don't follow their example. Wow, what a condemning thing to say, isn't it? I mean, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Don't follow their traditions. Don't follow their religion. So now He's going to give us a grocery list, and we're not going to have an opportunity to go through all these qualities that are here, but let's highlight some of the big ones, okay? Here we go. Point number one in your outline is cosmetic Christians know the truth, but they don't live the truth. Cosmetic Christians know the truth, but they don't live the truth. Look at the end of verse 3 in Matthew 23. "For they say things, but they do not" what? do them. They knew the truth, they could teach the truth, but they didn't live the truth, do the Word of God or apply the Bible. How important is it to be applying, living, and obeying the Word of God? How important is it? As we're getting together as men and discipling one another, we are owning the reality. And we must know the Scripture. I'm going to take that as a supposition. We must. There is no mature Christian in this room who does not know the Scripture. But the most difficult aspect is living the Scripture. Right? We can understand it, but whether we live it or not. Look at these exhortations and read a couple of them out loud with me in your outline there. Luke 6:46. Let's read that together. Ready? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Don't read this one. But not everyone who says to me, Matthew 7:21, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve in these things, 1 Timothy 4:16. For as you do this, it will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear. Philippians 4:9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Read this one out loud with me. Titus 1:16. Let's read it together. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. The reason sometimes I list these in the Scripture for you is so that we can read them out loud together in the same version. Cosmetic Christians are ones who know the Bible, but they don't do it. They long ago stopped living and work at living the truth. The attitudes remain the same, the tongue keeps sinning, and their thoughts go unchecked. So cosmetic Christians are content to listen, and they want to discuss the Word of God. Sometimes they even love debating the Word of God, but they don't make direct application to their lives. I think I shared with you about the first time as a young preacher, I was shocked by a woman who was said by the entire body to be the one who knew the Scripture better than anyone in the church. And yet her heart and her demeanor was bitter. And she was angry. And you couldn't even talk to her without her being bitey and harsh and cruel even in her comments. And I thought, how can that be that she would know the Scripture but not have it come out? Not have it be lived in her lifestyle. Not make her sweeter. It made her sour. Because she wasn't committed to living the truth. Allowing the Spirit of God to change them. So mark on that scale in your notes, if you would, where you think you fit. Somewhere on the left side of the cosmetic Christian, the right side of the committed Christian. Somewhere on that scale. Put an X. Just mark it. Just kind of follow through. You're doing the old doctor diagnosis here, okay? And don't cheat. You're only cheating yourself. No one's going to grade these. You can even hide it somewhere so no one sees. You want to tuck it up there so no one, that's fine. But just evaluate yourself and see where you're at. Look at the second symptom of the cosmetic Christian. A lack in intimate relationship with God. Verse 4 says, they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. Now the faith of the cosmetic Christian is a burden. It feels good because it makes you feel kind of spiritual, it helps with your guilt, but it's a burden, it's a load, a task. It's formula versus freshness. It's duty versus devotion. It's a load versus love. You cannot love a person who you think heaps loads on you. It's just the opposite. True faith, real Christianity is not a load, is it? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Listen, if you're a non-believer here this morning, and you're thinking that Christians are those who are all heavy, weighed down with laws and things, and that's the exact opposite. We've been freed. We've been freed. Now we get to obey. We get to please God. We walk with Him in freedom. And the load is off. How can you tell if you lack intimate relationship? Let me give you some clues. Cosmetic Christians don't use relational terms. They don't talk about what Jesus is doing in their life. They don't say, God taught me this from His Word. They talk about, kind of third person, institutional, kind of distant. They'll talk about church, the sermon, the latest Christian gossip, some doctrinal issue, but not about Christ, not about their love for God, not about living by grace every day and how much they love the Lord and are thankful for His salvation. See, cosmetic Christians have little expectation that God will do anything. When they're in study, they don't expect God to speak to them through His Word. When they gather with God's people, they don't expect God to talk to them intimately. There's no Christmas morning feeling, in a sense, little optimism, little expectation. And cosmetic Christians typically focus on the past, not the present. When they talk about their walk with God, it's always something past tense. When they talk about God doing something great, it's back then, when we were first saved, when I was in ministry, when we started this work. They don't talk present tense about what God's doing in their heart. They don't say, Jesus is doing this in my life, or I'm very convicted over this, or I'm seeing God begin to change me in this manner. So if you would, put an X on the scale of where you think you're fit. Little relationship, no relationship, little relationship, lots of intimacy. Where are you? Evaluate yourself. You know, just do it for fun. Do it for discussion later. I see some of you with folded hands, so I'm getting discouraged, but that's okay. The third symptom of the cosmetic Christian is number three, a concern to appear spiritual to others. Look at verse 5. Would you, Matthew 23, verse 5. But they do all their deeds to be what? Noticed by men. The Pharisee focus was to please others and not please God. Cosmetic Christians are more concerned, get this, about living what? Good? No. They want to be looking good, not living good. Skin-deep faith is one that focuses on what others think, not what God thinks. They would rather be impressive before men than pleasing to God. They would rather, and they're more concerned about not looking bad before men than being embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you would, hold your place in Matthew 23 and turn over to Matthew chapter 6, and you'll see this again. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 6. He said, and beginning in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here, beware, Matthew 6, 1, of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. Then he goes on talking about giving, praying, and fasting in verse 2, and then warns, when therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Hey, lots of people give, lots of people pray, lots of people fast. The question is, why? What's your motive? Now here's what's scary. Okay? Right now in this room, there could be two people who are listening to the Word and seemingly owning the Word, maybe even involved in ministry here, but one's doing it for selfish, proud motives, and the other one's doing it for the glory of God. We can't tell. Only God knows your heart. And that's where we're at. You see, are you trying to impress people, or are you trying to impress God? Are you trying to please Him? He says, don't be like the hypocrite here in Matthew. Now, you know where the word hypocrite came from. It's from the theata, an actor. Remember your first Greek play? And there was a man who had a mask on, and it had a big happy face on it. And on the backside, there was a what? Big frowny face. He was the hypocrite. He's a two-faced individual. That's what he was. How about you? Students, are you really serious about Jesus at church, but you have a different face on at school? Ladies, are you different at church than you are at home? Are you two-faced? Men, are you different at church than you are at work? Are you two-faced? See, some of us think that we're more spiritual because we don't raise our hands in worship and don't clap. Others think that we're more spiritual because we do raise our hands and clap. The issue is not raising your hands or clapping. The issue is what's your heart? What's your motive? Some can do that with the right motive. Some can do it with the wrong motive. Some cannot do it with the right motive. Some cannot do it with the wrong motive. Do you pray long, give publicly, and point out your devotion, draw attention to yourself, or just to honor the Lord? That's the point. Now back to Matthew 23, if you would. The Pharisees were even changing their dress and lengthening their robes and putting extra doilies and everything on there. I don't know what they were putting. They were extending their phylactery, you know, whatever. You know, they were making themselves to be seen of men. You know, that's part of the reason why we don't care what you wear as long as you're modest and you're sincere before Christ, because we don't know. It's whether your heart's sincere before the Lord. Do you care more about your outward appearance than the inward heart before God? Your inner Pharisee, get this, your inner Pharisee wants to preserve your selfishness and your pride, your will, your way, your thinking, your tradition, while maintaining an appearance of spirituality. Your inner Pharisee wants to maintain your will, your way, your thinking, your tradition, while maintaining an appearance of holiness and faith. Are you there? And when you elevate your preferences to the place of God's Word, like the way the Pharisees elevated their traditions to the place of God's Word, then they're a cosmetic Christian. You've not killed your inner Pharisee. Have you elevated your music choices and styles as equal to the Word of God? How about your dress styles? How about your parenting methods, your schooling choices, your political views? When you are asking yourself, what's the minimum I can do and still appear spiritual, you are a cosmetic Christian. You are. Hydroplaning believers are more concerned about what people say about them than what God will say. And that means cosmetic Christians will live differently on Sunday than they do on Monday. Their love for Christ changes from a 10 on Sunday to a 1 on Monday. Put an X, if you would, on that and evaluate yourself. Would you? Be honest. You're only cheating yourself. The fourth symptom of the cosmetic Christian is to serve for recognition, not heavenly reward. To serve for recognition. Now, in verses 6 through 12, the Pharisees are concerned about places of honor. Cosmetic Christians love attention. They want special greetings and titles. And they're insecure, they're unsatisfied, they're unhappy. Therefore, they seek honor and power in the spotlight. And look at what Jesus reminds them in verse 11. Take a look at verse 11 there. Matthew 23, verse 11. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. The greatest person here this morning is the unselfish, unseen, secret servant. The Pharisees and the cosmetic Christians know little of sacrificial service out of great love for Christ and heavenly reward. They only understand recognition, title, and places of honor. Now, it is biblical to appreciate, to esteem, and honor those in authority, but it should never be expected. Never. My mentor called himself John and preferred to call himself John and still today loves that more than any other title that you give him. I prefer John. No, I prefer Chris. I prefer Chris. You know, all our elders prefer being called by their first name as well, except for Rod. He wants the Bishop Rod. That's other than that. It's fine. You probably know of churches where there are giant chairs, I call them thrones, that are up here. That will never happen at Faith Bible Church, except, and I can see it in some of your eyes, I'm going to bring a chair and put it up. Okay? The only time that will ever happen is somebody playing a joke. Otherwise, that's never going to happen. Okay? We want Jesus Christ exalted here. We want Him to be our pastor. We want to be under-shepherds underneath Him. It is good and right that you honor leaders. It's wrong for leaders to expect it. So how are you at wanting recognition in your heart? I have to ask that all the time. One thing that I know, and I don't know if I shared this with you or not, but in previous situations, has not happened here yet. But I'd come into a room, and as the teaching pastor, and people would be just going at it. You know, when people are going at it, they're just, you know that good things aren't happening. You know, there's no Shekinah over them or anything. It's just stuff going on. And then they see you. And so they're going, and they see you. And when they see you, they go. And as soon as you get out of their line of sight, they go back to, and you're like, that's not right. Now, praise God, that has not happened here yet. But there is an obvious sense of where we put on a show. And obviously, there are going to be times where you're going to be sad. There's going to be grief. It is not wrong to experience deep emotions. I got all that. But don't put on a show. Put an X on that scale, what best describes you about doing things for recognition or mostly for eternal reward and pleasing God. Fifth symptom of the cosmetic Christian is a superficial understanding of salvation. A superficial understanding of salvation. Look at the middle of verse 13. They shut off the kingdom of heaven from men and do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. The cosmetic Christians have a superficial understanding of salvation. There were thousands in the Old Testament who had a genuine, dependent faith upon God. They were saved and rescued. They were given righteousness by God, but the Pharisees missed it. And so does the cosmetic Christian. There are many people today who have a superficial understanding of God's plan of salvation. So, something happens tomorrow, and someone comes up to you and goes, you know, I've been watching you for a long time, and I'd really like to know, how is it that you have a genuine relationship with the living God? And when somebody asks you that tomorrow, at work, or at home, or in your neighborhood, are you able to say, number one, are you able to give them a clear understanding of what that is, and can you communicate it? Can you communicate it? Because a cosmetic Christian, they're so wrapped up in Christian tradition, they've lost the essence of what it means to truly be saved, which is the essence of our faith. This is the foundation of everything we believe. The Pharisees, they could talk tradition, they could talk function, current doctrinal questions, but they couldn't share the plan of salvation. Not only did they not do that, but they were leading people to hell. And let me take it a step further. A cosmetic Christian looks down on sinners who seem worse than you. Remember the Pharisee and the publican and how he looked down, thank you that I'm not like that guy. And it was only the publican that went away redeemed. The Pharisee was not. We all battle with this, and I've shared with you before that I had trouble growing up looking down on certain political figures. I still wrestle with that today. And because I love our country, and I do, I just wrestle with it. And we don't talk politics, but I just wrestle with it. Just being honest. When I was a kid, I battled with the Russians. I was one of those kids that was under the desk, you know, and the bomb, you know, the sirens would go off and the bombs were going to come. We were practicing so we wouldn't get blown up. Did you know that? Most of us 50 and above, we know that. And basically that we sirens went off and we had to go under our desk because the atomic bomb was coming, you know. And as a kid, you're going, it's the Russians who are going to blow us up. So I don't like them. It was pretty simple. Today, I sometimes battle with Muslims. I don't know if you do, but I do. I mean, occasionally. Am I the only one? Okay, thanks. Sheesh. And no matter who you are, we all battle with looking down on others. Could be goth kids, punk rockers, parents who don't, you know, whose kids are messing up, fat kids. Cheerleaders. Some of you have real issues. Nerds. The guy at work who still wears polyester, you know. The guy who didn't graduate. People from Hemet. People who graduate from USC. You know, at all. The Pharisees were looking down on others, and they were forgetting that every single one of us has the same condemning disease called sin, and every one of us deserves hell. The teaching of the Scriptures, we're all headed toward eternal damnation. And God, by His grace, reaches out and saves some of us. That's the teaching of Scripture. That's God's grace. And only God can save us, and He does so through His Son, through the sacrifice. While we were celebrating that, if you're new and you don't know about what it means to be a Christian, it's all the work of God. The reason we have communion and celebrate the broken body and shed blood of Christ is because we're remembering that that's the event where God poured out His wrath against His own Son who was perfect for our sin. And only God can save us, not based on our merit, but upon His mercy. Not because of our conduct, but because of the cross. And we desperately need Him every single day. Can you see why Jesus Christ hates religion? How He hates it? And those who teach it, verses 13 and 15, it says it leads people to hell. So how about you? Do you understand and share that plan of salvation? Can you mark it on the scale? Mark it. I don't understand. I understand, but don't share. I share often. Where are you on that scale? Okay, number six. Symptom of cosmetic Christian is they take more than they give. They take more than they give. Look at verse 14. It says they devour widows' houses. The Pharisees never got enough from God. So they would take all they could get, even force widows to leave them their estates. See that a lot of that going on in certain circles of, quote, Christianity. They were more concerned about what they could get than give. Have you ever read Malachi chapter 1? Turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. Giving has always been a problem for God's people. Malachi is in that crispy portion of your Bible called the Minor Prophets. It's between Genesis and Revelation if you're having a hard time finding it. Go to Matthew, turn left. You know, go back. If you forget your Bible today, I'll assume you've memorized it. So here we go. It's the last Old Testament book, And here the Israelites were giving God less than their best. So in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1, I love this book. It says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am your father, where is my honor? And if I am your master, where is my respect?" And says the Lord of hosts to you, "O priests who despise my name." But you say, "How have we despised thy name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar." But you say, "How have we defiled thee?" Verse 8, "When you present the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly?" says the Lord of hosts. What was going on is when it came time to show their love for God, they were to go to their flocks and they were to get the shiniest, you know, rippling mutton muscles, attractive curly fleeced lamb. And they were to give their best in offering to the Lord. That's why it's called a sacrifice. It was like you're giving your best, not your worst. But they at this time in Old Testament history were giving their leftover sick, blind. "I'm not going to eat this lamb. I'm not going to give this lamb. I'd be embarrassed to give this. As a dinner for my enemy, I wouldn't want to give this lamb." And the Lord was offended. And like the Israelites who wouldn't give their best, only their left sick, blind, lame, ready to die lambs, the cosmetic Christian only gives what's left over. Believers often forget their father can be grieved by those careless kind of gifts. At offering time, everyone has an opportunity to give God a lamb, and the time you select from your herd is a strong signal in how you feel about Him. And if you grab an easily expendable lamb, that loose change, that's a signal. If you mid-range, that's a signal. And if you take time and pray and bring the best that you have. And again, in practical terms, that doesn't mean your life savings or your kid's piggy bank, but it means a percentage of your earnings that God has blessed you with. God cares about the kind of offerings you bring. And that was indicative of the Pharisees here, that they wanted more. Now understand this. I understand this. I hope you do as well. It will only be when you and I believe how rich Jesus is and how poor we really are. And only when you truly embrace how poor you were and are and how absolutely rich Christ is and how rich He made you that you'll give from a right heart. It's not about manipulation at all. It's all about when you understand the sacrifice that He's made on your behalf and where you really are, then out of that comes the motivation to give. Out of that. Cosmetic Christians, they're seen in how little they give and how much they take, and how little they serve and how much they receive. So mark on that scale, if you would, give little, take much, give some, give the very best. Where are you at? Just evaluate yourself. There's more we could say about Matthew 23. There are more symptoms. Let me give you just a few of them really quickly. Cosmetic Christians attract others like them. That's why they tend to group together, because they don't offend each other. They just kind of are real comfortable in that nice church-going, unsaved kind of, or maybe saved, but very, very, very immature. Cosmetic Christians are superficial worshipers. They come to corporate worship, but there's no closet worship. It doesn't come out of that. Everything's kind of based in the corporate gathering. Cosmetic Christians focus on pettiness rather than people. They're tithing the mint and the dill and forgetting mercy and compassion, as Jesus says to them. They're actually worried about non-essentials. Their focus is the type of song, not giving praise to God, or a detail of communication rather than applying the Word of God, or the atmosphere rather than giving God their lives and a sacrifice of worship. They're focused on that. And they also are satisfied with shallow repentance. They clean up their act enough to appear changed, but there's no deep change addressing root rebellions that rarely lead to a lifestyle change. They tend to kind of row in those categories. So if you would, look at your symptoms now real quick and look at where the majority of your marks are. Diagnose yourself. Cosmetic Christians are primarily on the left. The left side's kind of cold, the middle's sort of lukewarm, and the right's kind of hot. And just take a good assessment there, because the Lord may use this to speak to you in a certain way, and I hope He does. But have you identified your inner Pharisee? First, would you accept that you battle with cosmetic Christianity every day? Would you accept that you battle with it every day? Maybe you don't, but I do. None of us are beyond the battle of the flesh and drift towards externals and the movement towards self-righteousness before God. And by accepting that you battle with external religious Pharisaism. You're killing pride. You're developing humility. You're beginning to look at this life through the glasses of grace and not the distortion of deeds. And to accept the reality of this battle will force you to live dependently every single day. And then to act in dependent obedience out of love for Christ. But accept that you battle here. Number two, secondly, be honest in your evaluation of yourself and others. It's hard to look at your affections and your desires and your relationships and your willingness to do anything for Christ. It's really hard to take a look at your motives sometimes because sometimes you can't figure it out. I got it. But the Bible says, test yourselves, have sound judgment, and look at those indicators. And ultimately, the indicator will be lifestyle as it lives itself out in your everyday lives. Is it modeled after Scripture? Is it a desire to worship Him and to please Him? When you're working, when you're at home, when you're with family, is it for Him? Is it for Him? Number three, thirdly, turn from independence to dependence. If you have drifted toward externals, you're living independently. You're no longer living dependently. You have to repent, turn to God's Word, the Spirit of God, a community of Christians to change directions. And you need the Spirit of God, and God's Word will convict you and direct you, and God's body will help you stay on track. And that's the way God designed it. You need to be filled with the Spirit, dwelling on the Word of God and a community of God's people. Don't be superficial in your repentance. If you're living independently, become dependent. Become dependent. And fourth, delight in becoming an attractive example of real faith. When you and I are dependent, guess what? The fruit of the Spirit begins to shine in us. When it begins to shine, then the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. You'll be more peaceful, kind, self-controlled. All those things begin to leak out of you as you begin to live dependently. And when you live that way, your home and family is going to be fun. Your work will be a witness. Your school will show off the Savior and so much more. Let's say no to cosmetic Christianity. Let's get in touch with our inner Pharisee and kill him regularly. And let's be those whom the Lord shines through for His glory. Amen? Let's pray together.